among them is this one which was sent, and I'd like to share it with you. It's called The Legend of the Raindrop. The legend of the raindrop has a lesson for us all. As it trembled in the heavens, questioning whether it should fall. For the glistening raindrop argued to the genie of the sky, "I am beautiful and lovely as I sparkle here on high. And hanging here I will become part of the rainbow's hue, and I'll shimmer like a diamond for all the world to view." But the genie told the raindrop, "Do not hesitate to go, for you will be more beautiful if you fall to earth below. For you will sink into the soil and be lost a while from sight. But when you reappear on earth, you'll be looked on with delight. For you will be the raindrop that quenched the thirsty ground and helped the lovely flowers to blossom all around. And in your resurrection, you'll appear in queenly clothes with the beauty of the lily and the fragrance of the rose. Then, when you wilt and wither, you'll become part of the earth and make the soil more fertile and give new flowers birth. For there is nothing ever lost or eternally neglected. For everything God ever made is always resurrected. So trust God's all-wise wisdom and doubt the Father never. For in his heavenly kingdom there is nothing lost forever." That was written by Helen Steiner Rice. And it's a very, very beautiful, beautiful thing. The story of Good Friday, of the Last Supper, of the crucifixion has been told many, many times in the Orthodox sense. And men's hearts have been touched. They have been lifted even for a few days, a few moments, into a higher sphere where they feel the presence of God. And they find themselves a part of this tremendous scene which they have been told took place 2,000 years ago. Men have been looking for the second coming of the Christ ever since. They have been looking and searching for the truth. When I was a child, I was a member of the Roman Catholic Church, and I remember how I used to feel during this very holy season, where we did penance by giving up certain things that we liked, and we attended church faithfully. And I can remember when the 14 stations of the cross were made, that how I felt. And as I stood before each one of these, I had a special feeling inside of myself, as though I too had been there and I was a part of that scene. And little did I know what God had in store for me, that He, through His infinite mercy and compassion, would one day make me walk in the footsteps of the Christ, that He would make me pick up my cross, which is my body, and follow the Christ in order that I might be His disciple. And to do this means to emulate Him in every detail. The Christ, it is said, was born 2,000 years ago. And yet I tell you that He is in the heart of every single human being that walks this earth, everyone that ever was and ever will be. Because He said, "Lo, I am with you always." He is the infinite intelligence, the Christ intelligence, which is in every single one of us. He came and walked the earth. And through His own exemplary life, He showed us the pattern which all of us must follow. Whether it was done inwardly or outwardly, we can only conjecture. My own experience has been inward. and I have gone through all of the things which are in the Bible. In a sense, my experience has been that of the mystic Christ, and God has shown me the truth of the meaning of the Bible each step of the way. It has been a tremendous experience. Someone asked me why they called today Good Friday. Of course, these days have been arbitrarily chosen by the Christian churches, by the Catholic, the Roman Catholic Church in the beginning, because they are not even sure of the date of the birth of the Christ. But nevertheless, regardless of whether that part of it is truth or legend, or whether all of this is symbolic of the deeply significant mysticism which is in the heart of every man, is unimportant. It is only important that finally we know the truth within ourselves. Jesus said, God and His kingdom are to be found within. And in order to do this, we must become pure, like a little child. Jesus knew this. He walked about the countryside, and He spoke the truth. He taught the people, and they followed Him in great multitudes. He healed the sick, and the blind, and the lame were made to walk. And He even raised Lazarus from the dead. Such was His power in God. Now, if we look at that purely in the outer sense, these things to us seem to be perfectly miraculous. Yet we are also told that truly there are no miracles in the world. It only seems so to us because we look at it from the human standpoint. We look at it from a worldly viewpoint, governed by human laws, the laws that we can understand through those which have been given to us by our own scientists and through our own research and observation. But there are higher laws which govern and control man and all of the things of nature. And so therefore, in that sense, there are no miracles, because everything that happens is the working out of a natural law. It is for the purpose of overcoming the law and becoming one with the Spirit that the Christ went through the 14 stations of the cross and was crucified upon it. And He knew that this was what He had come to do, because He said, Father, it was but for this hour that I came. Having said first, Father, if it be Thy will, take this cup from my lips, because He knew that it was not going to be an easy experience. He knew that He was going to give up His life. And when we say His life, we mean the life of the little ego in terms of mysticism. I would like to read to you a couple of places from the Bible this evening. One is St. John chapter 13. This was the time of the Last Supper, and all of the disciples were gathered together with Jesus. And then He said, Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now this is very significant, because Jesus knew that the truth must be made manifest. And Peter, or Petrus, represents the truth. And so, if Jesus did not wash the feet of truth, truth would have no part of Him who was Jesus, the Son of Man, still the human ego. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. When He realized this, He knew that all must be given. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but to clean every whit and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. He was teaching them humility, that they should not be afraid to wash the feet or to cleanse the feet of all of those with whom they came in contact. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For ye know these things. Happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He was giving them prophecy, because man is so made that he must have things proven to him, that he may understand with his human mind before he will accept in faith. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now this is a very, very wonderful thing. You will notice that immediately when Judas had left, that Christ said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Because he knew that Judas, the desire for knowledge, was the one who was going to betray him. Because, as we have spoken of before, the 30 pieces of silver which were paid to him were the 10 qualities of the mind which demanded knowledge of all of the things within. What is this all about that Jesus has spoken? I must know. And in order to know, for this 30 pieces of knowledge, Judas betrayed the Savior. Now this was meant to be, because Jesus knew, you see, that he must break stop with Judas in order that he would betray him, because he knew that the ego must be crucified before the Son of Man could die and the Son of God come into being. Christ the glorified one. Christ, this one who is anointed, the one who becomes one with the Son, or with God, the Father God. Now why did he tell Peter that before the cock crowed that Peter would betray him three times? Now remember that Peter represents the truth. And when the human consciousness is released from each of the bodily jars, first the physical, then the mental or the astral or the electrical, whichever name you wish to give it, and then the causal, the original, the elemental, the ideational, that which first is formed. The human consciousness must be released from all of these three bodies. This does not mean that the body itself disappears, but the consciousness is released from bondage, from these three bottles, you might say. And so, each time that Jesus went through the experience of having his consciousness released from one of these bodily jars, Peter, who represents the truth, denied the ego. He denied that he knew him, because he knew inwardly that he must deny, because it says in the final analysis that Jesus gave up the ghost. Now the ghost is merely the shadow of reality. Merely the shadow of reality. The real ego, the I within you, who has a body, a mind, a soul, who has these three bodies in which it is encased. This is the real you. It is God within you. God dwells in your heart and on the throne of your consciousness. So remember this well, that this is why Jesus knew that Peter would betray him three times, would deny him, because he had to, if Jesus was to accomplish his purpose of the crucifixion of the little self, in order that he might become one with God and sit at the right hand of the Father. Now this is a different conception than you have ever heard before. But this is what God has shown me in truth, because this has exactly been my own experience, all of it. I had to know the truth. I told God this. What is this Bible about? Said I one day as I sat in a stool in India. God, you must show me. You must tell me. And so I went through these experiences for the 30 pieces of silver or knowledge. But this is the truth. And then later, Judas turned himself upside down, crucified himself on his own tree. What does this mean? It means that the human ego has been completely reversed. And that's why the Hindus tell about the story of the master telling the disciple that he must hang by his feet in the well. Because actually, when man stands upward this way, all of his energies are going into the earth. The magnetism of the earth draws him. But when his consciousness is in God, his whole being is reversed, and he is in the world but not of it. He is no longer bound by the things of the senses. He is in truth dead to the world. He has been crucified. He may walk in the world. He may seemingly do all of the things of the world. But his consciousness, his heart, his whole being is with God. And that which is in his mind, which comes from his lips, is from God alone. Nobody can gauge the actions of such a one. It is literally impossible, because one who has gone through such an experience is different, I can assure you. The outer body remains. Now, we will go to another a chapter which is extremely interesting. You remember that Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is from St. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 19. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment, and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parteth my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now at this particular point, let me point out to you that what Jesus thirsted for, his ego at the last moment, because of the terrible suffering he was enduring on his own cross, because he was literally nailed to the cross by the forces of good and evil within himself. These are the two thieves on every man's cross. And even the good force is a thief, because still, it is a part of duality, and it keeps you from your oneness, your union with God. And Jesus thirsted for the milk of human kindness, of understanding, of compassion. He begged for the water of understanding, and instead he was given vinegar. He was told that he couldn't have this. It was denied him. And he was thrown back upon himself. And he knew that there was no hope for him in that sense, that he would not be given this water of comfort in the human sense, but rather the vinegar to drink, that which would take him to God. Because all things that God does for us have but one purpose, and that is to take us out of the humanness in which we have become embedded throughout incarnations, into the divinity which is inherent within every man, back to the lost paradise, where we are no longer children of man, but children of God, as we were in the beginning. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the others, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forward came there out blood and water. And he saw that it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate, that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes, and the spices, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now we know that Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. And in the mystical sense, as man goes through this experience within himself, the olives are the two eyes. He was crucified on the hill of Golgotha, which means the hill of the skull. This crucifixion takes place at the heart center. But the crucifixion, as in everything else in the human sense, is registered in the human brain. And we are told that the sixth center is the Christ center. And the final crucifixion does not take place until even after the gross crucifixion of the five senses, the 10 qualities of the mind, in which the memory of the things that happened as a result of the desires of the five senses still remain. And the final crucifixion does not take place until these 10 qualities of the mind are completely purified, until the full attention is upon God. Now Jesus knew that he was there because he said, Father, the hour has come. He was ready now for the final test of giving up the humanness within himself in order that the divine might be made manifest, and that he could give to all people everywhere. And he said, a little while you will see me not, and then you will see me. And he kept his word to them. You see, of all of the great ones that people follow in various religions all over the world, Jesus is the only one who was crucified, who was resurrected from the dead, and who took his body with him. Now the rest of them had God realization. But this is the final path, the final analysis. And when it is realized in its true sense, how real it is. Now let us take the factor of the legs of the two thieves being broken. Because good and evil represent the two thieves on our human cross, which is our body as we stand upright with our arms outstretched and our feet together. These two thieves must die. Now the good thief asked Jesus to pray for him, and Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And because this was the good thief, the magnetic force which tries to take man to God, this thief went to paradise with the Christ, but it is said that the other thief went to eternal hell and damnation, cursing. But both the legs of the thieves were broken. Why? Because their power over Jesus, the Son of Man, who had become the Christ, was no longer present. There was no more duality after the crucifixion. but only the oneness of God. So the legs of the two thieves were broken, but Jesus were not, because he was dead. The Son of Man was already dead. He had voluntarily, you might say, committed suicide on the cross. So they did not break his legs, because Jesus, the Son of Man, was to become Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one who would be resurrected and who would live. That life is eternal. And it is said that Jesus died to save us from sin. He shed his blood upon the cross, and so he does upon the cross of every man when that time comes. There is a definite chemical process, and it says in the Bible, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. And you are put through this resistance to evil, or the adversary, shall we say, until the humanness in you can no longer stand it, to the point where actually there is a change in the blood process, the coming forth of blood. In the first way, in the physical sense, it happens at the navel center. And the blood is changed from the physical or the gross body to the electrical body. And you actually experience this and feel this. Then the second one, where you are released from the electrical body, it comes from the throat. And the third one is that it comes through all of the intestines. And in other words, the bleeding process takes place actually physically within the body. And I can tell you this is truth, because I have actually experienced it. Now, what does it mean when it says that Jesus was crucified, that he died to save us from sin? So what does sin mean? It means all of that which takes us away from God. Sin is separation. So in the crucifixion, the thing that is accomplished is that through the death of Jesus, the Son of Man, the human ego, he sheds his life in order that sin or separation may be dissolved, and each man, when he goes through that experience, may attain his Christhood, his oneness with God. Now don't forget, if you think to deny this, that Jesus said, I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works. And he said, know ye not that ye are all gods? Know ye not that ye are gods? And he said, all of these things that I do, all of them, ye may do also, and even greater things than these that I do, ye may do. He didn't say, I am the only one. He didn't say that he came to take men to himself, but to his Father God. He said he of himself was nothing, that it was his Father who doeth the works. And in this it said that all must go back to God. All must go back to God. So the two legs of the thieves, the good and evil in man, are broken at the time of the crucifixion. But the Christ's legs are not broken, because the Christ is going to be resurrected, and he will become, in truth, the Savior of man. Because through this crucifixion of the human ego, the giving up of the ghost, the little self, which is in no way like the greater self, he has accomplished the greater purpose. But everybody thinks of this in terms of vicarious atonement. That Jesus, the Son of Man, who became the Son of God through his crucifixion, will absolve all men everywhere. And this faith has made them whole. No master, if he be a true master, says he performs a miracle. And Jesus was among them, and he said, it is thy faith that has made thee whole. He put spittle on the eyes of the blind man. It means that he opened his eyes to truth, because in the human sense, we are all blind. Until we pay the price which is necessary to attain that truth. It is the pearl of great price. Now, the Hindus talk about the thousand-petaled lotus. The Christians talk about the crown, and they are speaking of exactly the same thing, the crown of glory. Because when man has been willing to walk the 14 stations of his cross, which are the dual forces, two of them in each of the seven spinal centers, when he goes through all of the 14 worlds, which the Hindus call the 14 lokas, within his own being, he has the knowledge of all of creation and of the world within himself. He has, and he's paid the price for it. But he knows that this in itself is as nothing. Because even though he knows the truth, he knows what is contained in all the worlds, he has not yet had his complete union with God. He has not known God in his entirety. But you will remember that Jesus was lifted up and he was transfigured on the mount. And this happens to everybody at one time. When you come face to face with your own divinity, you have that taste of God within yourself. It is something to work toward. But then you must choose. You are tempted of Satan. But the amazing thing is that Satan and all of the forces of evil, no matter how they try to destroy the Savior within and finally succeed in crucifying, still they have not destroyed the Christ, because he is eternal. And what they have done is to do him the greatest service, because in trying to kill him, they have but accomplished a greater person, a purpose, which is to give him eternal life. Now, each one who picks up his cross to follow the Christ can accomplish this purpose if he is willing to go through what is necessary to pay the necessary price for that priceless pearl of God realization. But who, if he has once tasted of this glory, is not willing to pay that price? And certainly Christ was, and he has become the inspiration, the pattern, the example for all men everywhere, regardless of whether or not they call themselves Christians. What they call themselves is not important. What is in a name? It is the fact that every single human being must go this path by whatever name he calls it, by whatever name he calls the Savior or the Christ, in order that he may attain his oneness with God. And we are put here on this earth but for that purpose. Why do they call it Good Friday? I have several books on Christian customs, and I have not been able to determine exactly why they call it Good Friday. They say it is a time of mourning. They mourn for the human that is gone, that humanness that lived in duality, that was earth-like. But they do not realize that one who has the courage, the complete love and surrender that is necessary to lay his life and everything he has at the feet of God, if that one has that courage and goes through this experience, that one has the power over heaven and earth and the power to lift all and take them with him. If I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto myself. All men. And just as it took 3 days for the Savior to arise out of the sepulcher, the tomb, which is the heart center, because this is where the crucifixion takes place in the mystic sense. This is the middle center, the neutral center, on which the battle of Armageddon is fought between the forces of good and evil. Just so, it takes 3 days, or the going through the three upper spinal centers, or the six worlds or the seven worlds, I should say, all told, with the two forces in each one making 14, in order that he have his oneness with God. The ascension takes place gradually also, even as the descension does. When the final illumination comes, there is nothing there but God. The Hindus say that the mind must completely disappear. And we are told here that we must die in order to attain this. But it has come to be the Christian concept that we have only this life. But reincarnation was a definite part of the Christian faith before the year 300, as it always has been a part of the Hindu faith. And man certainly has more than one chance, because he can't possibly make it with all of the sins of separation which he has brought upon himself in incarnations and even in one lifetime. So when it tells about dying, it means dying to the world. It is the end of the worldly consciousness within yourself. Then you live in the world, but not of it. And if you have gone all the way and paid all the price, then Jesus took his body with him. Who knows what might happen if we are able to do the same thing and follow in his footsteps. Do we not have the right to expect the same promise from our Father? There is one thing that we must know, that God's love for us is good. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. It is great. It is great. And that, as it says in this beautiful poem, nothing ever dies. Everything is resurrected in God. And this is the good news. When the sepulcher or the cavern of the heart is open, and Jesus, who is the Son of Man, who has become the Son of God, comes forth, and he brings this good news to all of his apostles, and he gives them the power of the Holy Ghost. Don't forget that in the beginning there was just the ghost, which was human. It was the human ego. But now he has the divine ego, and he gives them the power of God, which is in that divine ego. And he tells them to go and preach the gospel, or God's spell, to all the nations of the earth. Now, we have taken this to mean outwardly only, and missionaries have gone to many foreign countries with the effort of preaching the Christ. And yet some of the people of some of these countries have God's love so greatly in their hearts that they don't understand why somebody's trying to convert them, when they already have this knowledge, when their love for God is already so great that there is nothing for them but God. What it means, again taking it inwardly, that we, through our thought processes, through our words, through our actions, have built the cities, the nations, the rivers, the streets. We have peopled them with all the things that we have thought, said, and done. Because you cannot think a thought unless you create an image of a person, a place, or a thing. So everything within our kingdom we have created. The 12 tribes that fight one against the other. Again, these are the 12 forces in each of the 6 spinal centers below the 7. They're constantly at war with each other. Why? Because 6 of the tribes are the adversaries, and 6 of the tribes are those that are trying to take the soul to God. When you translate everything that is in the Bible to the kingdom of God that is within you, as Jesus said, don't forget these are his words, not mine. God and his kingdom are to be found within. And so it is. And let it be in earth as it is in heaven. If you have heaven within yourself, also you have earth. If you have heaven within yourself, also you have its opposite, which is hell or Hades, the place of the dead. And when this final resurrection takes place that we are told about, the dead shall rise from the grave. Those that were killed within you with the Savior at the time of your crucifixion, and they are dead with Christ, and there are only a few, the remnants remain. And how was the robe fought over? What did the robe mean? We covered this specifically one night in a most wonderful way, the way it was revealed to me. This means that after the crucifixion, that there is still life in this body. This is the robe, you see, which covered the Christ who has been crucified. And the forces of good and evil, which have been left, and there's only a remnant of good, fight over it. They cast dice to see who is going to take dominion over there, because you have not yet become perfect in God. The memory of what you did in connection with these five senses still remains. And these forces in this robe of the Christ still are there. So the Roman soldiers of these desires, of these tendencies, of these lusts, they take it over, they cast dice for it, they fight for it to see who's going to get it. But they do not know that the Christ within is building this mystic garment of glory. And he does it in secret so that these forces of evil may not get at it until the day comes of his second coming. And we are told that he comes out of a cloud of heaven. And if heaven is within ourselves, where does he come this second time? Except within the heaven of our own being when we are ready to receive him. Now, does this apply to each man? Yes, it does. Does it apply to man individually alone or on a universal basis? But we are told that whatever happens within also is manifested without. It is just as though, well, we can use the comparison of God himself. He contained all things within himself. Did he create them, or is he merely expressing that which is within? Ramdas says that God never created anything, that he already is, that the world is God, that he merely manifests that which already is within himself. Now, you can place your own mental interpretation upon us, because each of us take out of the Bible, out of anything that is given to us and laid before us, that which our former training, our environment, our teaching has made us ready to accept. And few there are who have such open minds that they are willing to accept something new as truth, even if it were written in letters of gold before them. Still, they would doubt. Let us take Doubting Thomas as an instance, as an example. Thomas represents the understanding. Man must understand. He doubts until he can understand with his mind. And yet this mind must disappear completely, utterly. And you say, how can a man function without a mind? What we are speaking of here is the human mind. The human mind must disappear in order that the divine mind take effect, as it were. And from then on, after the crucifixion, after the disciple, the devotee, has become one with God, the cosmic mind, the Christ consciousness, enters in. And what comes from such a one is from God alone. There is no more humanness in that sense. But that one, if he stays on earth to teach, to show the truth to those who are still on the path, descends to the level that they can understand in order to deal with them. And each one is dealt with differently. As Sai Baba once said, I give them what they want until they want what I want to give them. I am teaching you the living truth, not what I have read out of a book, not what somebody has told me or taught me. I was taught the way to do this, but God, through his gracious mercy, and I had no part in it except to surrender to him and to love him, lifted me up and put me through all of these things so that I could teach you the real truth of your own being as it is given in the Bible. A Good Friday can be said to be good, and this is my interpretation, because it is the death of the human ego, which is necessary in order that God within us might be made manifest. So is this not a good day when this little self, which is filled with everything that is not good, with lies, with deceit, with adulterous thoughts, with lust, with greed, with envy, with jealousy, with malice, you name them. Not all of this, of course, we have both good and evil within ourselves, but we are never at peace. We are at constant war within ourselves, and we cannot get this peace until we rise above this duality. So this is indeed Good Friday, when this little self is finally crucified, in order that the greater self, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Glorious One, the Son of God, is born. And he takes his rightful place as that Son at the right hand of the Father, with dominion over all of heaven and earth. This resurrection is a glorious thing indeed. It is difficult, this way of the cross, there's no doubt about it. But it need not be, if we take it, that even the adversary, that which we have called Satan or evil, everything that they do, but helps to do away, to destroy, with this pickaxe of suffering, that which must be gotten rid of in order that peace and glory and beauty and the wonder of God may manifest within us. It loses its power if we fail to give it power. If we see in the way that it tries to harm us, only that it is doing good by taking us to God, what power does it have? What power? Eventually, all must go back to God. And as Jesus stands at the gate of heaven, waiting for the final word from God, I'm sure that he will not only take the good thief, but that other thief which fought him every inch of the way, because he knows that without that one, he would not have had the incentive. He would not have gone through the suffering. He would not have been prodded and pricked until he finally had no place else to go but God. And he overcame even death itself, in order that he might have eternal life. This is my story, my way of looking at the crucifixion, because I was there. And to me, the glory of God, anything that he may ask of me, is as nothing compared to him, to compared to what he may give me and what he has given me. The bliss of his presence, the knowledge of his infinite being within myself. This is not peculiar to me, nor to any man, but to every man. This is the hope that has been denied humanity, and this is the hope that is being given again to the world, because the Christ still lives. He lives in the heart of each of us, because he is with us always. May God bless you with the awareness of the presence of the Christ within you, and lift you up and fill you with his bliss and with his glory, in order that you may see him everywhere, because there is no place that God is not. He is omnipresent, he is omniscient, he is omnipotent. He is the world and everything in it. He is all things to all people. Lord, let my attention be forever fixed upon thee. Let me love thee. Let me serve thee. Let me worship thee alone. Thou art all and all in all. may thy glory be made manifest in heaven and in earth, so that on earth we may have peace and goodwill and love for all men. Now let us pray to him. Our Father which art in heaven,
our Father which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done.
In earth as it is in heaven.
In earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our transgressions.
And forgive us our transgressions.
As we forgive those who transgress against us.
As we forgive those who transgress against us.
And lead us not into temptation.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from all evil.
But deliver us from all evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
For thine is the kingdom.
And the power.
And the power.
And the glory.
And the glory.
Forever.
Forever.
Amen.
Amen.
O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
may thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
May I be able to awaken all hearts with my own.
And bring them to thee.
And bring them to thee.
Oh.